Our choice, part number five, and we finish up Psalm 37, and we'll move on to some other areas of our amazing God. But I really felt that this was a very timely message for these next 4 years, maybe, and who knows beyond, until Jesus comes. It's always good. And the Bible's always good until Jesus comes, amen? But sometimes it's just a little more relevant than at other times. So we have been looking very seriously at Psalm 37 because it is a psalm that could have been written specifically for our time. And I believe that there have been other times of human history where people have been in worse straits than what we have. You look at Europe and the Black Plague over there, and where millions died over in that Black Plague, and so on. So there have been other times in human history where there have been some very, very difficult times. Right now, ours is a tremendous time of political unrest. At the same time, there's a lot of spiritual unrest in America as we continue to move as a nation of people, not all people, but overall the unsaved are moving. And of course, they're in the majority. The devil and his crowd's in the majority. And as they move forward to fight against God. I mean, literally, they are fighting against God. They're antagonists indwelt by the spirit of Antichrist. But David is passing on to everyone who will read this particular psalm some very, very important information about how we should conduct ourselves when the wicked are in authority. And let's face it, in my lifetime, I think the wicked have been authority right along. It just hasn't been quite so obtuse or so obvious, if you will. But God does have expectations of how the redeemed ought to respond when we find ourselves outnumbered by the devil and his crowd. That is, the liars, the crooked, the dishonest, the cheaters, the crooks, be they wealthy or poor and everything in between, whether they be politicians or not politicians, even crookedness in many pulpits, because crooked in the sense that they're not really preaching the gospel. And they're misleading people, so they're really dishonest in what they present, dishonest in what they preach. So I kind of make a pitch for it, and that is the past DVDs or the messages have been uploaded, sermons to sermon audio, and it should be listened to if you want to kind of gather, if you're just joining us for the first time today, it'd be good to go back and get those. There's no charge for the downloads, and there's no charge for the DVDs, unless we get above 100, we have to start charging. We have to pay for those somehow. No, I'm just kidding. But they're there, and I believe you can download them again through sermon audio going out there just to our church's website. So we shall, by God's grace, finish Psalm 37. It has not been an exhaustive series of messages, but one that will apparently help us to keep all things in perspective in even the worst of times. And that's, listen, if ever we need a straightforward perspective, it's always when things are going downhill around us. Now, I'll be honest with you, I don't know that we could really say things are going downhill for the Christian. We may use that expression, but we may be going through some difficult times, but those are experiences of spiritual growth, and that's not down, that's up, amen? Anytime we can learn something through there. But let's look to the Lord in a word of prayer to begin the message. And Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, how wonderful is the spirit that dwells each and every one of us, not just only the pastor, but Lord, the folks in the pews and those who we even gathered at home who name the name of Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. Lord, we have been indwelled by the presence and the power of the Holy Spirit of God to guide us and to direct us and to help us to focus today. And Lord, it might be that there's one or more that does not know Christ as their own personal Lord and Savior, that's joining saved family members at home. And Father, we pray today that your Spirit will move in a way that will open their eyes that they might see, and their ears that they might hear, and that the heart might receive the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ today, and join the family as a saved family. And so, Father, won't you guide and direct in however you see it is necessary to be applied to our lives, that we might bring honor and glory to you. We pray now these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So we look at the patient. That's the first point here. We have the first point here, if you're keeping track of points. It is the patient in Psalms 37, verses 35 through 36. And the scripture says, I think I want to actually begin in verse 34. It says, "Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt thee to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. I've seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found." And so we have to be patient. We have to wait on the Lord. I mean, his timing is coming. Everything is always in God's time. We have to be patient, not try to get ahead, not try to even push him, because you're not going to push him. He's going to do what he's going to do in the time that he's called, he has already designed for it to be in. So anyway, Satan's purpose for adverse circumstances, be they personal or because you live in a particular nation where the nation is corrupt, is to get us all upset and beside ourselves. Because what happens when you get all upset? Do you always make good decisions and good choices? Do you always say the best things when you get all upset? When you get all out of sorts along the way, no. You probably say things, you say, oh man, I never should have said that, and so on. So, but see, he likes to keep us upset. He doesn't want us to think clearly, but rather to get all wrong-headed in how we deal with our circumstances, saying things that we wish we had never said, or doing things that we wish we had never done. So when we get impatient, we more than likely say or do the wrong things, and the worst of the worst is getting ahead of God. When we get impatient, and he says to wait, but when we get impatient with the Lord, we tend to either just drop out or we try to get ahead of him. You know, don't ever get ahead of... How many of you really know what God's ultimate plan for your life is? Well, now, we have a basic idea of what God's plans are for our lives. He expects us to be tithers. He expects us to be prayer warriors. He expects us to be soul winners. He expects us to be students of the Word of God. So these are all expectations that God has of us. Amen? But when it comes right down to it, he may have some other things he wants us to do. You can't get ahead of God. You get ahead of God there, and all of a sudden, it's kind of like being on a branch out there, and you got the saw, and you're sawing on the wrong side of the branch. And even halfway through, you begin to realize, oh, what's in the world? You don't want to get ahead of God, amen? First of all, then you have to backtrack. And a lot of times that's never fun, to be able to have to backtrack. So let's make sure that we're not getting ahead of God or simply cutting him out of our life circumstances because we become so entrenched and so focused on the circumstances around us. So the words wait and keep are not merely nice suggestions. The Holy Spirit wants us to know that it is imperative to take and to act on these two elements. It's imperative that we wait upon the Lord and that we keep ourselves in the way of the Lord. So the word wait on the Lord, obviously, it carries the idea of being patient. Wives, I'm going to ask you this. How many of your husbands are patient? not an individual moved. I'll tell you what, I can be quite impatient. There's one thing I should have been able to learn this for 4 years in the Air Force. I should have been able to learn what patience is all about. Because everything in the Air Force, or I probably the military, I don't know about the Army and all, but everything is always hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait, hurry up and wait. And you have to be there at a certain time. So you get there and then you're kind of milling around for, I don't know, I guess they want to make sure that you're there when they want you to be there, and then they'll be there when they want to be there. And sometimes those two things coincide and many times they don't. But the idea of being patient, but it is more, it's actually much more. It means to be looking eagerly, in this case, for the Lord. Wait upon the Lord. In other words, looking for the Lord, looking for His direction. So it's so easy when you get impatient to just charge ahead and do your thing and I'm going to handle this. And then you get ahead of God and you wish you hadn't gotten ahead of the Lord. So while we're in our circumstances, rather than focusing on the elements of the circumstances, we wait upon the Lord. We're looking for His leadership. We're looking for His direction. Maybe I can use this analogy. I didn't use it in the first, but I'm going to use it now. Because, you know, it's never the same. The first service and the second service are not quite always the same. Kind of like Sesame Street. One of these is not like the other. I don't know. But anyway, before I forget where I was going with this here. You know, if you have been training your dog and you go run that dog through maneuvers, and of course, military dogs do that, police dogs are taught, and just by hand signals, and that dog is looking for signals, waiting for you to give them a command, waiting for you to give them a signal to go ahead. And that's kind of the idea of waiting upon the Lord here. It is being patient, waiting upon the Lord to give you the go ahead. To go in this direction, or to handle it this way, or to do this along the way there. And that's some important. But see, you really have to know the Lord, amen? You have to have an ongoing developing relationship with the Lord to kind of get that. It's just like the dog. I could probably go up to that dog, to a trained dog, a police dog, or a military dog, and then tear my arm off there. I could do this, and he probably would say, "Who are you?" Well, in fact, when I was in Bible college, the first job I had down there was with Globe Security. And I was working for Globe Security, and I was at the carrier plant in it was over in New York, so I was already still in the military, And they had a German shepherd that walked through this one big steel building up there. When all the lights were off and all the workers were gone, they had this dog up there. If you went in there and you weren't wearing a Globe Security uniform, he would rip right into you. Scared the living daylights out of me. I'm hoping he's not colorblind as long, but you have a Globe Security uniform on there. You could walk in there, and you could walk up to him and hook him up and walk him around, as you would have to do when you did the keying on the fence. Because they had a lot of criminals, ex-criminals, and so they're throwing stuff over the fence and taking stuff home with them. So you were supposed to walk that perimeter every so often out there. But we've got to have a relationship, a really ongoing developing relationship with the Lord in order to be able to sense His presence and to know and to see the direction He's going to lead. And He will give us the direction we need. Amen? He's not just going to leave us in the midst of our circumstances because He said, I'll never leave you nor forsake you. So He's there. We have to be patient and looking for His signs. So never forget that Satan wants us to focus on the adversity rather than on God. And the problem that the problem is, if we don't, is the problem of the 11 spies that sought out, that was sent into the 12 spies, but the 11 that came back with a bad report. They went into the land, all 12 of them saw the same thing. They saw the giants, saw the walls. They realized that these were warriors at best, and what did they have? Sticks and stones and maybe a few swords along the way there. And the 10 came out of there convinced that they could not go in and take the land. Even though God promised it to them, can't do it because there's opposition in there. They were looking at the circumstances. They weren't looking at God. That's the difference between Caleb and Joshua. They looked at the circumstances and they realized, you know what, God is bigger than this. God is much bigger than this. And that's how we have to look at our circumstances. God is bigger. God's not only presence, but God is bigger. And so, imagine crossing the part of sea. And I shared with them in the early service, I said, I often thought about this. If I had been a little child, and I saw this big wall of water on the one side and another wall of water on this side, knowing that this wall should not even be there. This wall should have been going downstream and it should have been no problem. And okay, was this one good? Yeah. How would you have felt as a child walking through that Red Sea, seeing those two big walls of water on either side? Well, you know what? You had to focus straight ahead, didn't you? Because that's the direction that God wanted to go. And many times that's how we have to handle adversity, going straight forward, focusing on the promises of God. And so number two is and keep His way. God is God before the circumstances ever came into our lives. Amen. God is God in our circumstances. God is God after our circumstances. He never changes. He is always the same. And that's why we chose to sing the song, always the same. Adversity, though, there is never a good time to forsake the way of the Lord. Adversity is certainly never, ever a good time. That's the time when we make sure we're walking with the Lord. And sometimes it may be because we've been wandering a little bit, kind of going down that straight, narrow path, and we're kind of leaning toward the rail guards there, and maybe going to take an exit somewhere along the line, and He'll bring some adversity to keep us back on track again because He wants to speak to us. He wants us to grow. Because if you don't grow in your adversities, then it's because you were not walking and working with the Lord through that adversity. So now there are folks who have more power, more money than they know what to do with, and more, many more, use it for foul and evil purposes against God and righteousness. And we have plenty of that over the last, I don't know, 5-10 years. You've got George Soros out there. I mean, he's buying elections. He's buying people. He's buying attorneys all across the United States. They're buying, I guess, judges. Liberal judges are being pushed into office because they're liberal in their thinking. They're liberal in their ideology and so on. But you've got someone like George Soros. You've got Bezos. You've got Zuckerberg and all these. I mean, they've been using their financial wealth to shape America's politics. And they're buying themselves the power because they've got the money, and they got the money to buy the power. And so, and they're using it not for positive. Now, they may think they are, but be honest with you, when you silence other people's voices in a free society, that's not good. Never is it ever any good. Just reading just recently there in Canada there that they're really pushing up there for the LGBTQ to make it illegal for a church to not hire an LGBTQ practicing individual in their churches. And don't think it won't be coming, or at least it won't be attempted here in America, because it will. Good night. Whoever thought we would have had the day when you would have had same-sex marriage so open in our society today, or today even getting taxpayers to fund not just only abortions but gender changing through surgery and stuff like that. We're living in a very evil time, and God's people need to step up to the plate and do a better job. Amen. But I want you to notice their end in verses 34a. It says there, when the wicked are cut off, thou shalt see it. So, be faithful. And I kind of get a double impression here that we're going to see it because we have remained faithful. But think of those who have not been faithful. I don't think they'll even know the difference. I really don't know that they'll know the difference. But it goes on in verse 35. He said, I have seen the wicked in great power and spreading himself like a green bay tree. Now, a green bay tree is... I guess it strikes out you can actually grow them in a small plant, and actually is what they actually use in cooking, the bay leaves. But they typically grow more prolifically in warmer climates like Israel and so on over there. But it's a fast spreading tree, and this is what we're talking about here, that they're a fast growing people, as it says there, spreading himself like a green bay tree. Yet in verse 36, he passed away, and lo, he was not. Yea, I sought him, but he could not be found. So that's their end. Not that you want to go looking for him. Listen, if God's removed them, don't go looking for him. If God's taking care of them, let them go. Let them go in that particular direction. But I believe there are two things in store for those who wait on the Lord and keep his way, according to verse 37, verse 34, I'm sorry. Number one, he will exalt, and he will extol such as who wait on the Lord. And also that he will give us the inheritance of his promises. Listen, they're coming. His promises and the fulfillment of his promises, they're coming. Some of them we're experiencing on a day-to-day basis. Oh, and others we're going to experience, certainly the rapture is around. I think someone said that the last great event for the church is the rapture. And I don't really believe that things have gotten as bad as they're really probably going to get toward the time of the rapture. So you better put your seatbelt on and purpose right now. You're going to live for the Lord. So be blessed by waiting on the Lord. Keep his ways regardless of the circumstances. As Isaiah 40 and verse 31 says, that they that wait upon the Lord shall what? Mount up on wings as eagles. So an eagle is a pretty powerful bird. It's a pretty strong bird. It soars very high. It has a lot of strength. And so if we're going to be patient and wait on the Lord, he will renew our strength. So if we stress out, it only gets worse. Did you ever notice that? The more you stress, the worse it gets. Because it affects everybody else. While you're stressed out, then somebody else gets. Is that not true? Husbands, if you come home stressed, does the family get stressed along with you? Man, if we come home and the wife is stressed out because the kids have had her at her wit's end there, you kind of stress out a little bit too. It's contagious. It's infectious. Those around you get stressed out. They get very ill at ease, if you will. And so, not much sense in stressing out. You say, well, it's just my nature. Well, ask God to change that nature and work on changing that nature and enlist someone else to help you change that nature there. But wait on the Lord, regardless of the nature, the character, the circumstance. Point number two, the perfect. We just, Psalm 37 and verse 37, the scripture says there, mark the perfect man and behold the upright, for the end of that man is peace. So there has only ever been one who was, is, and will always be perfect in the context of how you and I might entertain the word or the definition of the word, who has been always perfect without flaw, without sin, and it is none other than Christ Jesus our Lord. But as this word perfect applies to you and I, it is about maturity, spiritual maturity, which we cannot attain to in any degree without being in the Word of God. It's not possible to obtain spiritual maturity without being in the Word of God. And if you try, you're a hypocrite. Talk about fake news. We're going to talk about fake spiritual maturity along the way. You've got to be in the Word of God. So 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 17 says that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto what? All good works. Well, that's wonderful. But how do you get to that? How do you get thoroughly or throughly furnished unto all good works? You can't do that by just sitting around in your Bible collecting dust. Or I can't remember where I laid my Bible 2 years ago. I got to go find it so I can read it or something of that nature there. Or when you pick it up, there's it's the only place on that nightstand or the table there where there isn't any dust when you pick it up. It's got dust everywhere else. But the word perfect, as we look at it in this word, is in 2 Timothy 3:17 is arteos. It is not the typical teleos, which is another variation of the word perfect. It basically does mean the similar thing. Both of these words, arteos and teleos, have a very similar meaning, except for this is more specific. It means complete, as in special aptitude for given uses that God has. In other words, God will put us through maybe paces, trials and tribulations, or put us through adversity so that we learn something. And that which we learn, God's going to be able to use that for a specific purpose. Maybe in counseling. It might be in some form of ministry, in teaching, or at work, people going through difficulties, or maybe in school, whatever it might be, an opportunity. But what God is doing here is He is giving us an opportunity as we go through the Word of God that God can use us. You have no idea, young people, where God may call you. You have no idea. But God will work on you, and God will work on you until He gets you there, if you will. But 2 Timothy 3:17, in and of itself, is certainly incomplete because there's a semicolon at the end of verse 16, which means 17 is a continuation of the thought of verse 16. Amen? And so it says there, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. That's the source. That's the means by which you and I can be thoroughly furnished unto all good works. We cannot, without the Word of God, accomplish that purpose. So either one or two things must take place. Either we have a desire to be used of God completely, thoroughly, or we don't. And if we don't, then we're not going to read our Bible. We've made that decision. That's a choice we make. I don't care whether God uses me or not. So you're not going to be in the Bible. You're going to wish you had someday, but that's your choice. A sad one, but it's your choice nonetheless. Or if you really want to be used of God, then you have to realize that you've got to really become a student of the Word of God. You must. You have to. Otherwise, you're not a student of the Word of God. Now, when we are not in God's Word so that we have some idea of how to apply His Word to our circumstances or help others in their circumstances, then we are not equipped to handle or to use the circumstances of life for a godly outcome. Listen, you go through those paces because God wants to use you maybe to help someone else come have the same outcome that you had in your walk with the Lord. And in fact, there's no greater blessing than to know that God is developing you. How many of you, when you're going through school or if you went through college, were all the courses easy courses? No, they weren't by any stretch of the imagination. Some of them were harder than others. I mean, like basket weaving, not so much. I mean, they have these stupid, I mean, some of these secular colleges and so on. I mean, basket weaving and appreciation of the Beatles, all foolish stuff there, which doesn't amount to hill of beans. But, you know, some of those courses, I'll tell you, they're tough. I mean, actually, I have to sit down and pay attention. You have to do a little bit of thinking along the way. And so you just have to get at it. And it's the same thing in life. Some people just don't know what you know or haven't learned what you have learned. And so God wants you to use that special aptitude or that special knowledge that you have gained to help them get through that crisis. I tell you, when you do that, then you've got a friend for life. Amen. So, at best, those ignorant of the Scriptures can only find a worldly solution to their problems. And God's purposes are lost in their lives as a result. Verse 37 says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Mark and behold, as was the wait and keep, are in the imperative. So these are not just nice suggestions. They're in the imperative. Listen, it is vital that as the children of God, we learn these things and that we act upon them accordingly. So it says, mark the perfect man and behold the upright. Mark and behold in the imperative. Means the idea that it's imperative because it's vital to know that we're not alone in our circumstances. Amen? How will you know, how will you recognize this other person that may be going through the similar circumstances you're going through? Well, the verse says, for the end of that man is peace. Those of us who are walking hand in hand with the Lord and going through our circumstances, Even though it may not be a zippity-doo-dah day and the sun is shining and the bluebirds are chirping and the butterflies are flitting all over the place, it may not be that way. But you'll be able to see there's another person over there, and he says, boy, he doesn't seem to be troubled. There's a family over there that doesn't seem to be bothered by all this that's going around us here. I'll bet you they must be saved. And so you can develop friendships even in the midst of all those things. So mark that man. Note, if you will. He's at peace with God. He's at peace with his circumstances. Philippians chapter 4 and verse 7 says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your heart and mind through Christ Jesus. So either the circumstances are going to rule your life, are going to rule and rule your life, or the Lord Jesus Christ is. And it's not just only about the mountaintop, it's also about the valley experiences. So are you at peace with God? How about your circumstances? Are you at peace with circumstances? Well, we need to work on those things, don't we? And thirdly, and in closing, Psalm 37, verses 39 and 40, he says, But the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. Aren't you glad? Aren't you glad it's not in your hands? It's not in someone else's hands. It's in the hands of the Lord. So, but the salvation of the righteous is of the Lord. He is their strength in the time of what? Trouble. He is their strength. You know, when you try to muscle your way through these things here, you know, you just add insult to injury. It's like putting salt in the wound. It's not fun. He says he is their strength in the time of trouble, and the Lord shall help them and deliver them. He shall deliver them from the wicked and save them because they trust in him. And so Psalm 37 is loaded with promises. Amen. Wonderful promises to the redeemed who are faithful, who are being faithful even in the difficult times of life. And it also gives the promise to the unsaved, hellfire, brimstone for the wicked exist in there. So he has juxtaposed the blessings and the benefits and the wonderful things that we have as the redeemed of the Lord juxtaposed to those who are wicked. What have they had to look forward to? Nothing. They have absolutely nothing to look forward to the next day. So, folks, we have no idea of how things are going to go over the next couple of years. No matter how badly things decline, we have been appointed to this time to be the light in darkness. We have been appointed. You better make sure your batteries are charged up. Amen. And the only way you're going to get your batteries charged up is how? In the Word of God. And he always, isn't it amazing how it always comes back to the Word of God? So get your batteries charged up. Put a seatbelt on because we may be in for a ride. Anyway, we have been appointed to this time to be the light in darkness. That to be that mature person meant by God to be marked. Maybe you're the one who needs to give hope. Maybe there's a brother or sister in the Lord who is faltering and stumbling along the way. I mean, they're having a hard time. And they look over there and say, hey, what's wrong with you? You know, good night. Aren't you miserable? And no, I'm doing okay. I'm doing fine. Lord's in control. Lord's on the throne. I'm doing fine. And so you kind of pull them back to where they need to be in the center once again in their relationship with the Lord. So you may be that person. Jeremiah was specifically appointed and chosen by God while yet in his mother's womb. And Jeremiah, we'll just give it to you there to mark it down. Jeremiah 1, verses 4 through 8. And God chose him from the womb. Amen. And he had a mission for him. And he even gave him the job description. Now, that's not a job description I really want to be a part of, necessarily. But I mean, if God calls us to it, we'll accept it. But he said, basically, he told Jeremiah, I called you to be a prophet to the nation of Israel, or to the Judah, really, and Benjamin. And he said, they're not going to like you. Oh, okay. They're not going to listen to you. Okay. He said, it's going to be a very difficult time. He said, but I want you to set your face like flint. Don't worry about them. Don't worry about the godless. Don't worry about the ungodly. So the whole nation was morally and spiritually corrupt from the throne to the home. A nation that as a whole hated truth, disdained the way of righteousness and holiness. A lot like today. And it is getting worse by the day. God haters are crawling out of the cracks and from under the rocks to get out there and to finally flex their muscles. Now, see, they think they've got God on the ropes. Boy, are they stupid. I could say foolish, but God says, call no man a fool. God can call him a fool if he wants to. I just call him stupid. But God always has a remnant. He did in Isaiah's day. He did in Elijah's day. He did in Jeremiah's day. There was a remnant. There were some of those who did who did believe in what he was preaching it and had remained faithful to the things of God. And so we need to know something here today, and that is that God does today as well. He has a remnant in the midst of all this godlessness. Men and women who love the Lord. Men and women who are faithful to the Lord. Men and women who are waiting on the Lord. Men and women who are being patient. Men and women who are resting in the Lord. And folks, you know who that is? That's you and me. And prayerfully it will remain you and me. We're the remnant. Let's face it, we live in a world that is vastly contrary to everything righteous and everything holy. And certainly in the United States of America, don't think for a minute that God's people are in control. Now, we are in control of our own destiny. We're in control of our lives. We're in control of what we believe to a degree. But you can't control the godless and the unsaved. We're not in that position. So that's you and me. It is all the redeemed. Yes, it can be discouraging at times. Jeremiah almost quit, according to Jeremiah chapter 20 and verse 9. Did he almost quit? He was in the pit down there and he said, he was done. He was ready to throw in the towel. He said, I've had it. But he said, then there was a fire that burned in his bones and he could not stay. When they pulled him out of that pit, he hit the ground preaching as hard as he did when they threw him in the pit. Folks, Psalm 37 verses 5 through 6. We began with those. Commit thy way unto the Lord, trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. And he shall bring forth thy righteousness as the light, and thy judgment as the noonday. God wants us to stand out. And you know, the best way, and it may kind of shake up a little bit, but the best way for us to shine the brightest is by making the world around us darker. Think about that. When you walk into a jewelry shop, and you're looking for diamonds, bright lights on a black velvet background. Because they want that thing to sparkle. They want that thing to shine. They want that thing to stand out so that you will be drawn to it. Can I tell you the same thing? That if things get darker in this administration, it's because God wants our light to shine brighter. Amen? What a responsibility when you think about it. Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. Lord, to be the men and the women that you'd have us to be. Lord, we rejoice in that we have this wonderful psalm and all the books, all the scripture that we had before us, many of them all leading us in that particular direction to be the light in darkness. And Lord, if you have to make the times around us darker so that we will shine brighter, then Lord, may we be fully equipped and ready to shine. Lord, help us hunger and the thirst for your word so that we will indeed be ready and we will shine bright and that we can be that individual that you have trained and prepared for this hour. Lord, there are souls that need to be saved. And Lord, sometimes it's only when times like this get worse and worse and worse that people begin to really look for answers. They look for hope because the world around them is failing them, even as it's now failing for sure. But Lord, we need to stand true, steadfast and firm. But Lord, won't you guide and direct in this invitation time? Heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Diane quietly playing the piano this morning. As a child of God today, you'd say, preacher, I am saved. And I want to rise to that challenge. I don't want to be left behind. I want to rise to the challenge of being that light. I don't want to be hiding my light under a bushel. I want it to be out so others can see. I want to be that light in darkness. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing today? I want God to be preparing me now today as this future of ours moves forward. I want to be a light so that when the Lord comes, there'll be no question about the life that I have lived for the Lord Jesus Christ. Preacher, would you pray for me in closing this morning? Listen, it may be this morning that you're gathered at home with saved family members and you've never made a profession of faith. And God has given you the patience to wait through this message. I would that you would have listened and allowed the Holy Spirit of God to speak to your heart, that you might receive Christ as your own personal Lord and Savior. And I can't think of a better time to do it there. Folks do it here often in Calvary that we give the invitation, and if they're not saved, we really encourage them to make that choice, make that decision. Number of folks here have made decisions about, listen, they want to be that light. And they know already that that's not going to be an easy task. That's not going to be an easy calling. But it is a royal calling. And I would for you folks at home to make the same choice and the same decision to be a light in your community, in your home, among your family, among your neighbors, to be that light. Oh, and oh, my God will bless you. When you do that, you're going to see things that you never thought possible. You will see wonderful things as God has promised. Well, Father, we thank you for this time that we could be together. And as we get ready now to go into the communion service, we pray, Father, that you'll guide and direct. And Lord, indeed, I don't know what tomorrow, I don't know what next week, next month, next year, we hear all kinds of things that can possibly be coming out of Washington and maybe out of Montpelier. Lord, things that are troubling indeed. Troubling because they're contrary to Scripture and they're contrary to what would bring a nation into the place where they could be blessed of the Lord. But Lord, we do hear from other countries what they're doing, and Lord, my goodness, they're marching on that broad road to hell and they're doing it at a quick step. Lord, we don't want that to happen in America. We need to be that light. Lord, strengthen us. We do pray in Jesus' name.